In John chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples are fresh off of the miracle of feeding 5,000 people at one time on a few loaves and fish. The crowd, we are told in chapter 6 and verse 15, sees the miracle and they want to come and make him king by force. He doesn't want that. They want him to be their political candidate, I guess, and he's unwilling to do that. And you can kind of understand why. Feeding so many people, feeding the populace as well as an army, miraculously, would be a major logistical obstacle to overcome. One of the things that generals have to do when their armies are out, they have to worry about feeding them and caring for their health. Not to mention the fact that the politicians back home have to find out some way of making sure the economy's running good so people can be fed and at least somewhat satisfied. And certainly Jesus' miracle indicated the presence of God to do those things. They saw something that they hadn't seen before. But Jesus has another encounter with them, and that's what we want to look at today. We have a kind of very intense question and answer dialogue that goes on in the verses 22 through about 35. Actually, further than that, but we're going to focus on this small section here. And I'd like you to do something that I asked my Sunday night audience to do a couple of weeks ago. I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to put yourself in the narrative somewhere. Maybe you're one of the disciples. Maybe you're part of the crowd asking the questions. Maybe you're one of the ones who's raising his hand and saying, Jesus, I got a question for you. You know, I want you to answer this. Or maybe you're just a quiet observer. Some of you, yeah, a little quieter than others. That's all right. Either way, you're there. You're listening. You're watching. You're hearing the dialogue. Maybe there are questions you want to ask, but somebody asks them for you. Either way, just imagine that you're in this crowd with him, and you're encountering all these things with Jesus. And maybe you're, well, you have to imagine yourself, this is before Christ was resurrected, because that's really what's happening here. So you're not aware of the resurrection, you're not aware of baptism, you're not aware of faith, you're not aware of any of that stuff. You're just following this teacher because of some miraculous things he's done, and you're curious. So listen and participate in the dialogue, in the question and answer. Here's question and answer number one. The first question is, Lord, when did you get here? Okay, the crowd has seen him, they saw him leave, and it's kind of an odd question, considering they knew that he and the disciples had left. Now, they don't know anything about this walking on water stuff. Okay, they were not privy to that. We don't even find that out till later on. John tells people about it later on. Okay, so they don't know any of that. Are they actually asking, how did you get here? Was there something else behind the question? What are you thinking about when all of a sudden Jesus shows up and you go, oh, I don't know what happened here. I don't know how he got here. What's he doing here? I don't know if there's another issue involved here, all right? The issue of making him king has receded into the background very quickly. So, you know, you're asking sort of, all right, how'd you get here, rather than, can we now make you king? All right, that seems to me might have been the logical question. But the fact is, they're concerned about what had just happened. How did he get here that quickly? Jesus' answer is very interesting. He says, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Does that really answer the question? How did you get here? It doesn't answer the question, does it? It just doesn't follow. Jesus doesn't even bother trying to explain how he got there. Certainly, he's not going to tell him, well, I walked on the water to get here. Yeah, can you imagine if he'd said that? They'd have gone, why are we following this, crazy person? He can walk on water? You know, we don't know that. But he passes over the question to get to their motivation. They only wanted more bread. Okay? Their concern is to eat. Okay. Their concern is for the basic necessities of life. In verse 36, Jesus implies that they really don't believe. He said, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So Jesus sees something in them that, he's being pretty pointed here, isn't he? You know, normally Jesus demonstrates compassion on the crowds, but here he doesn't demonstrate compassion. He's confrontational. That maybe strikes you in the audience. Maybe you've experienced the compassion of Christ in some way. And maybe you're thinking, well, why is he getting sarcastic? Or, you know, I'm not sure what you think about it. But why is he being confrontational with us? The fact is, he's kind of peeling back a layer of their motivation here. And he says, he's basically saying, I want you to think about something else. All right? I remember seeing something, I guess it was, I don't know, it was on the news or read it somewhere. A number of years ago, some group of guys were selling T-shirts at a concert. I don't remember the name of the band, but they were using the name of the band and that particular logo to sell these T-shirts. And of course, when the band found out, they said, you're not going to do that. And their response was, hey, come on, man, we're just trying to make a buck here. You know, they're concerned about just making a living. Basically, the band was saying, well, you can make a living, but you're not going to do it with our name. You're not going to use our name, which is trademarked, to do that. But isn't that what a lot of us do? We're just concerned about making a living. Okay? And I think we can all kind of understand that. You know, we have to make money in order to eat. We have to clothe our children. We have to provide an education for them. There's all kinds of concerns that we get into, and they just kind of envelop us, you know? They become our master in a very real way. Jesus tries to say to them, look, don't labor for food that spoils. Labor for food that lasts. Okay, you're in the crowd. What are you thinking about that? What is the food that lasts? Every food I've ever had spoils in some way or other. He talks about food given by the Son of Man. Certainly implied in this text is Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, is it not? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's behind what Jesus is trying to tell them here. But he tries to get them to think about that before they go any further in the discussion. And so he kind of controls the discussion in a very real way. Which brings us to question and answer number 2. More dialogue here. In response to his assertion that they should labor for food that lasts, they ask, okay, what do we have to do to be doing the works of God? In other words, how do we get this bread? You know, and let's just assume something good here, even with perhaps imperfect motivations. Maybe you're one of the persons that just, you really want to know. Okay? I don't know that the question here is a matter of challenging Jesus. I think perhaps they're probably a little defensive at this point because Jesus has kind of accused them of not having very pure motives, hasn't he? He says, you're only here because you want bread. You're not here because you really want my spiritual teaching. That seems to be what he's driving at. But let's assume, even if they're a little defensive, they do really want to know, you know, what do I have to do? Jesus' answer is very simple. Believe in him whom God sent. Now, are you satisfied with that answer? Now, again, you're back there. You're not here 2,000 years later. You're back there in the crowd. Is that really a satisfying answer? Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about eating. I thought we were talking about sustenance. And you're telling me to believe in him whom God sent? Well, the crowd obviously already knows about the prophets, don't they? They know about Moses. They probably know about Elijah. And they sort of bring that discussion up. All right? This is the work. Believe in him whom God sent. What sign? Well, that's kind of the next question. But I want you to think here. Believe in him whom God sent? I don't know. I don't know what I would do with that. It seems kind of simplistic. Just believe in him whom God sent. This is not a faith works controversy thing here yet. We're not up to that. We're not up to Paul and James and all that kind of stuff that comes a little bit later. Jesus is laying out the very foundation about what you have to do in order to get real sustenance. You have to believe in Jesus. I don't think, as part of the crowd, you quite get that yet. It's a little early in what you know about Jesus. But he's really laying out the beginning of the game, isn't he? This is the go square on the Monopoly board. This is where you begin. And whether you go and you buy property later on or not, but you have to start at go. Faith is the beginning point. Faith is the starting. Faith is go. Okay? And once you start there, then you can play the game. Then you can go on to the rest of the things. Belief in Jesus really is the foundation for everything else. I'm sure, standing in the crowd, you're still kind of scratching your head. What has this got to do with, number one, how you got here? Number two, having sustenance, if in fact you've kind of taken it that step and thought about it that much. It's still probably a little bit puzzling. He implies very clearly that he is the one that God sent, isn't he? Basically saying, believe in me. That brings us to question and answer number three. What sign will you give us? What was the sign they had from Moses? It was manna. It was food. God fed them in the desert. And basically their question is, can you top that? Well, think about it, though. You've been in the crowd. You were in the crowd in the desert. I don't know, earlier in the chapter, was that the day before? And you saw him feed 5,000 people. Why are you even asking the question, can you top that? Again, I'm maybe extrapolating the question a little bit here, but that's kind of what they're doing. You just saw me feed 5,000 people in the desert. What other sign do you really need? Jesus answered. Again, not so much a direct answer of what they ask, what sign can you give me? He says, well, it wasn't really Moses that gave you that, but it was God that gave the manna in the desert. I don't know if that's a very satisfying, I would not be satisfied with that answer had I been in the crowd. Well, you know, Jesus, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, can you give us a sign? Well, he kind of is saying that, but he's saying it in a way that I think they're kind of lost here, because Jesus is really talking about something they're really not in tune with. You know, he's saying God gives the true bread from heaven. You came looking for more bread. I'm talking to you about true bread. Bread that's more real than the bread you eat. I don't think they're getting it. I wouldn't be getting it, because I'm thinking physical things, as often is the case. See, the bread that Jesus is talking about is he who gives life to the world. Well, again, let's think it through. You know bread gives life. You know that you're not going to live if you don't have bread or some kind of food. Bread just is a representative of the whole spectrum of whatever kinds of food you like to eat. And Jesus says, I've got bread that is the bread of real life. And so you're still involved in this. I don't know if you've got the answers you really want yet. In fact, if we kind of move a little bit further into the dialogue, it becomes very clear this is not a satisfying answer to them. I don't know if they're still being defensive because Jesus has accused them of being, you know, motivated by the wrong thing or not. But the fact is, they go on to say, okay, well, give us this bread. And I find that very similar to the dialogue that Jesus has had with the woman at the well back in John chapter 4. She wants the water that Jesus offers. He's given her water that's living water. And she says, well, give me that water so I won't have to keep coming here to the well. Jesus is not talking about physical water any more than here he's talking about physical bread. He's talking about himself and the kind of bread that we really need. Jesus' response, I am the bread of life. Is that the answer you were expecting? Is that the answer you would have been expecting? Jesus continues to say, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Okay, so what are you thinking about all this? Are you still perplexed? Are you not satisfied with the answers? Are you at least thinking about it? Are you at least saying to yourself, well, let me think here. Yeah, I saw him feed a lot of people in the desert, so that was pretty good. I don't quite understand what he's talking about here, but you know what? There's still something about him that just draws me to him. I'm going to think that maybe most of us here are at least at that level, at this point in the narrative, because you're all coming here, you know, to hear more about the Word of God and more about Jesus and have a better relationship with Him. So, you know, in the crowd, you're still a little perplexed here. Think about how your faith developed. Did it all just come at once? Did you just have a belief from the time you were a certain age? Ah, that's it. I believe. Or did it come slowly? Did it develop? Did you struggle with it? Or did you have a lot of questions? Did Jesus perplex you at any point? Does he still perplex you? Are some of the things he says a little off-putting? The crowd still is having trouble. And they have a couple of concluding questions that actually is beyond the passage, the section that we read. There's confusion. In verse 41, they say, "We know this man. So how can he say, I came down from heaven?" You know, he's told them that about, he's kind of made it known that I'm the bread, I came down from heaven, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're like, well, how can he, we know who he is, how can he say that? Well, that's not the only confusion, because there's more confusion later on when he talks about, you have to eat my flesh. And they're going, whoa, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's in verse 52. You know, if you really think Jesus seems to be, man, I got to do everything I can to draw the crowd to me, he's not doing it very well, is he? I mean, he's saying the truth. He's speaking about things that they really don't get. It's not a matter whether or not it's appealing to them. He's telling them things they need to know. And yeah, they're being put off because they just do not understand what he's doing. It seems that Jesus is raising more questions than he answers early on. And by the time you get over to verse 66 in this particular chapter, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I don't know. Did Jesus' dialogue just drive them away? And yet, you have these few people who really had thought about it. So maybe we'll assume we're part of the disciples here, part of the inner circle. And it says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You know, he doesn't say to them, okay, guys, I really hope you're not the ones who leave. He says, do you want to leave too? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Which group are you with? Honestly, in this setting, at that time, I can't really say which group I would have been with. I mean, I know what I'm with now. What would I have been then? Where would I have been in this discussion? Where would you have been? Okay. I don't think we need to beat ourselves up for having the wrong motives. But Jesus is challenging all of us here, isn't he, to think about, why is it we're following Jesus? What is it we want? Do we, again, as part of the crowd, are we just following him because we need to make a buck? Because we're just trying to get by? Because we got to be fed? Or do we really want something more? Jesus is providing us something more. And that's what he wants us to want. And I think that was in Peter's answer. You got more. You got the words of eternal life. I don't know if I'd be putting words in Peter's mouth by saying, you know, you said a lot of things out there that I didn't really get, but I'm still going to hang around. I don't know. Is that sort of what our faith is even today? There are times that Jesus says some things that are like, man, that's really strong, or, you know, it's challenging, or, you know what, I got to do more, or I got to change again, or, you know, whatever questions you might have. Do you always come back to say, yeah, but he's still got the words of eternal life. That's what I want. That's the challenge that Jesus gives to the crowd, and I think that's the challenge that's still relevant for us today. Jesus speaks of belief. He speaks of eternal life. He speaks of being raised up on the last day. You know, those are things that transcend our daily existence. Those are things that take us beyond worrying about whether or not we're going to make it through today. And that's not to minimize the struggles we have in any given day. It's not to minimize the struggle we have with making a buck. But it does put it in perspective. And I don't want to simplify it to just simply say Jesus wants us to have perspective, but he really wants us to have a focus on eternal life and on being raised up on the last day and realizing those are the really important things. That's the real food. What Jesus gives us is the real food for our souls. You know, sitting in this audience today, we know and most of us have accepted the conclusion of this story, which really takes us well beyond chapter 6 into the resurrection, the gospel story, the preaching of the gospel, the acceptance of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The question I think we pose for ourselves today is, shall we continue to seek that spiritual bread that provides eternal life and satisfies our deepest spiritual hunger? That's the challenge, I think, of this passage for us. It's why I asked you to put yourself in that position of those people. Because it's us, isn't it? Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to people exactly like us with exactly the same concerns and the motivations and the fears and the struggles and the, you know, the inner turmoil sometimes that occurs in our lives. You need to have spiritual food as a priority. And so my encouragement to you is simply work for that food. The other stuff will happen. It's not like I'm saying don't get up and go to work tomorrow. Don't struggle with being at work. I wouldn't even say love your work. Maybe you get up every day and you hate your job. Okay? But you know what? Maybe if your focus is on spiritual food and what God gives you, it puts it in perspective a little bit. Maybe it gives you another option at least to say my life is something more than just this drudgery every day. Because that's really what Jesus is trying to teach us. There is something more. And he's got it. And he's the only one that has it. And so my encouragement today is obviously, you know, on several levels. First of all, for those of us who have already accepted of and eaten that bread, continue to do so. And maybe you're having a struggle that you would like us to help you with. We would invite you to speak to us about your prayer needs, either by coming forward or just talking to Wayne or I or somebody in the group. For those of you who have not ever really taken that step, we invite you to participate in Jesus. You have to partake of all he is by believing in him and by taking the steps to become his disciple. So whatever your need is, we hope that you will seek us out in some way as we stand together and sing our song of invitation.